Please turn in your Bibles again to Psalm 14. This is the passage I want to preach from tonight. So if you would turn with me, please, to Psalm 14. It's a short chapter, 7 verses. We'll read this chapter together. And then we'll just have a word of prayer before the preaching. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." If I could give you an opportunity just to change your posture before we come to the preaching, perhaps you'd stand for a brief word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we come before you to ask for it very specifically, and Lord, with great earnestness, for the help of the Holy Spirit as we come to preach and to hear the word of God. Lord, we appreciate the centrality of preaching and your worship. We understand that it is the means which God has covenanted to bless. And Lord, I ask you for your blessing now upon this word, and upon this congregation, upon me, Lord, as I preach. Give wisdom, give clarity, and give understanding. And Lord, give conviction of souls who do not know you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I want to begin tonight by relating to you the story of a certain farmer. And as I do so, I would like you to form an opinion in your own mind of what sort of person this farmer was. The first thing I can tell you is that he grew crops on his own land in a country with a very hot climate. It's very likely that he was well established, because we know that he was wealthy, and farming can be very expensive to get into. So he obviously hadn't just started, or he wouldn't have had so much money. He was not a novice. He was evidently very skilled in agriculture, because we're told that his land was fertile and gave a good yield. In fact, in one particular season, his ground promised to yield such a rich harvest that he realized that he would have not enough room to store all of the grain. So after taking some time to think, this farmer decided that the best course of action would be to pull down all of his existing barns and build bigger ones, in which he could store away all of the harvest and all of his possessions. And then the farmer realized that his current assets were enough that from this point on he could effectively retire, and he could live a good and comfortable life. And in fact, he stated his life ethos for the future in the very well-known words, "Eat, drink, and be merry." Now, as for your opinion of the farmer, I'm guessing that you would say he was a good farmer, a hard worker, probably a good businessman. And I would agree with you. But do you know what God said about that farmer? Luke chapter 12 and verse 20 tells us, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now, the word "fool" here was not lightly used, because those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In our society, if I say the word "fool," you probably think of a simpleton. Somebody who, as we say in Ballymena, acts the idiot. Somebody like the Three Stooges or Mr. Bean. If you go back a few hundred years, you would have the plays of William Shakespeare. And in those literary works, there was always someone who played the fool and provided some comic relief against the darker and more tragic characters. But that's not the kind of fool that the Lord spoke about in Luke chapter 12. You see, Christ actually said that for one man to call another man fool without a good reason to do so was a sin that deserved serious punishment. It wasn't a word to be thrown around. The Greek word that's used in Luke means mindless. It implies somebody who is ignorant, somebody who acts rashly, and somebody who morally is filled with unbelief. So essentially, God is saying the opposite of what I would have said about that farmer and what I would guess most of you would have said about him also. So let me put it to you that if God summarizes the outcome of this hardworking, wealthy, and successful farmer's life to be the life of a fool, then I would like to say that all of us, in God's eyes, are also fools. Because who, by human standards, could have done better than this farmer? I don't think anyone. I believe this is a universal principle, that all men are fools. And tonight I want to show you, firstly, the cause of man's foolishness. Read again with me Psalm 14 and verse 1. It says there, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And here we immediately see a similarity between this fool and the rich farmer, which is that both of them failed to seek and to acknowledge God. And that's why they're called fools. I'd like to refer another verse to you, just you don't have to turn it up. In Psalm 107 and verse 17, it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." Transgression is breaking a law, and iniquity is a moral evil, both of which can simply be called sin. And Proverbs 24 and verse 9 gets straight to the point and says, "The thought of foolishness is sin." So there we have the answer. Humanity is foolish because mankind's nature, our very inmost nature, is inherently sinful. Genesis gives us the account of how mankind was originally created as an intelligent and righteous and holy creature. The pinnacle of God's creation, and in fact, his own image upon this earth. But when our parents, our representatives of all humanity, Adam and Eve, chose to sin by failing a test of pure obedience, they fell from the state in which they were created. And it brought upon mankind God's curse. And it took man into a state of sin and misery. And that state is what the psalmist David referred to in Psalm 51 and verse 5 when he said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is true of all men. Because as it says in Romans, all have sinned. So this is the cause of man's foolishness. I want secondly to show you just how far our natural foolishness will take us. In other words, the extent of man's foolishness. Because in Psalm 14 and verse 1, first of all, we see a denial. "There is no God," the fool says. Mankind's foolishness extends to a denial of God. And immediately, if you think of somebody who's denying God, you'll probably think of an atheist, someone who actively denies God and speaks out their denial. That thought is included here, but I want to point out to you that the person in verse 1 of Psalm 14 is passive because he said it in his heart. He didn't speak it out. There was no verbal pronouncement. This person's neighbors and friends perhaps did not know or think that he didn't believe in God, but the reality was that he did not believe in God because he said it in his heart. Someone who was just getting along with life, minding their own business, perhaps seemed like a good person, but by their actions, they did not believe in God. The Bible has a clear warning for all of us. In the words of Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me." And whether tonight you would vocally resist the idea of God, or perhaps you've never voiced that and you've always kept those opinions to yourself, there is no spiritual neutrality. We are all in a state of sin. We are all fools. And there is no escaping the fact that none of us, as far as God is concerned, are in a neutral area. There is no man's land in spiritual warfare. A person who denies God is a lost person. They're spiritually foolish. God is our creator, our sustainer, our sovereign ruler, and one day he will be our judge. So to deny God, either actively or passively, is to risk his wrath. Secondly, man's foolishness extends to a state of depravity. By denying God, we move towards a state of moral depravity. Because by denying God, we ease our consciences to then better be able to enjoy sin. second part of this verse in Psalm 14 and verse 1 says they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. So the order of God's word here shows us someone who first of all denies God, and then their condition, morally speaking, declines to corruption and to abominable works. It's not a coincidence. It's directly related. I want to use a passage in the New Testament to further explain what I mean by man's depravity. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And as you do, let me explain what's being said there. Paul states firstly in this chapter that mankind ignores the evidence for God that is clearly found in the work of creation. And then the man sinks deep into the depravity of sin. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And it says there, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this supports what we've already said, that man's sinful nature causes him to deny God. And now what I'm emphasizing comes immediately after the denial. As Paul points out in verse 22, that even as men declare themselves to be wise, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They become even more foolish. And then here is the depravity. So for the sake of time, let me summarize verses 23 for you to the end of the chapter. In verse 23, the fool sinks into depravity by replacing God with idols. We thought this morning about how easy it is, even for those of us who are saved, to follow the desires of our flesh and to make idols of things, then come between us and God and cause our hearts to be divided. In verse 24 through to verse 27, we see something that's so common today in our culture and in our society. The fool is overtaken by lust, and it leads him into perverse behavior. As it said here, vile affections, and specifically sexual perversion. Anything outside of the order of a physical relationship between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage is a perversion. And in verses 29 to 31, we have a catalogue of sin, gross sin, all of which, it's important to note, is committed with great pleasure. Man has great pleasure in his sin. This is the extent of man's depravity. So in this passage in Romans 1, we've been presented with the awful product of our sinful nature. And this is what is meant by abominable works, back in Psalm 14, verse 1. It's significant, given the theme of this study, that all of this sin proceeded from a state of foolishness. That's where it began. It's also important for us, those of us who are believers, to remember that if it were not for the saving grace of God, we would still be held by the power of such sins and in bondage to them. But we can praise God tonight, can't we, that we're made clean by the blood of Christ. Next, I want to show you that not only does foolishness extend to denial of God and to deep depravity and sin, but I want to show you that all men are equally foolish. Let's read Psalm 14, 1, the third part, and then also verses 2 and 3. And it says at the end of verse 1, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We have established already that our nature is sinful and depraved. And now what I want to show you is that all men, all women, all people possess this sinful nature. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verse 26. It's a verse that's found inside Paul's famous address given on Mars Hill to the men of Athens. These were very religious people. They were so religious that they made a monument to the gods that they may have forgotten. But whether tonight you are religious or irreligious, it's important that you notice what we're trying to tell you. All men are foolish. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 17 says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, This verse is teaching us that regardless of our origin, regardless of our ethnicity, all men are from a common ancestor. That word nations there in verse 26, the Greek word is ethnos, and you can tell that that's where we get the word ethnicity. All ethnicities, all peoples on this earth proceed from the same blood, from the same common ancestor. And given recent events, it is important for Christians to remember, and all of us to remember, that all people are equal in the sight of God as far as their natural state is concerned. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us there is no respect of persons with God. Christ himself actually warned that there would be conflict between ethnicities in the last days. Matthew 24 verse 7 tells us that nation shall rise against nation. Same word, ethnos. Romans chapter 3 verse 9 and 10 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. In spite of what people might tell you, especially lately, man's greatest problem is not an external factor, it's internal. People need answers, not from human reason alone, but from God's word. Any other platform is ultimately doomed to fail, because we are all equally foolish. Think of what society tries to offer to people in order to fix their problems and to give them a better quality of life. This is what the Lord was teaching when he gave the famous illustration of the foolish builder who built his house on a foundation of sand. Sand, as we all know, is prone to movement. Sand is like this world. It always changes, it shifts, and it subsides. And the walls of the house that is built on sand, sooner or later, will start to crack. And then society and the do-gooders, the politicians and the social help come rushing along, and they'll patch over the cracks. They'll give the house a fresh coat of paint, and they'll make statements like, we stand with you in solidarity. But it does nothing for the soul, because we are all foolish, and we are all equally foolish. The only answer in the storm of God's wrath, when we come to the end of our days and we have to face him in judgment, as Matthew 7 and 27 tells us, when the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon the house, the only answer is that we are given a new heart, and that our internal, our inherent nature is changed from a state of sin and misery to a state of communion and a state of being justified in the sight of God. God's word makes it very clear that the only way to change a sinful heart is for that heart to be made new, to be born again in the cleansing, atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need a new foundation. We need to be placed on the rock, Christ Jesus. And that is the final point that I want to bring to you tonight as we come now to the cure for man's foolishness. The cure for foolishness, you might say the opposite to foolishness, is wisdom. And we saw that in the chapter that we read at the start of the meeting in 1 Corinthians 1. Although there, the apostle was talking about preaching and how it seems to be foolish to the world, and yet what seems foolish to men is the wisdom of God. Solomon said more about foolishness and wisdom than any other writer of Scripture, and he wrote these words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So if you could just go back with me to where we read in Romans chapter, well, in this time it's Romans chapter 3, and I want to go to verse 23 as I show you the cure for man's foolishness. Romans 3 and 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." This is the glorious gospel of God. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe, regardless of their identity, because all have sinned. We are all foolish. There is none righteous. No, not one. It doesn't matter how righteous you think you are. It doesn't matter if you're a self-confident person, and because of your attendance in this church or any other, that you somehow think that you've gained favor with God. Maybe by coming here you ease your conscience because you're seen with the Christians. Maybe by coming here and hearing the word of God read and by sitting through a sermon, you think that you've gained favor with God. Well, that's not the case. If you have never experienced personal salvation, and if you have never been given, if you have never received justification, as it says here, justified freely by his grace, then your heart has never changed. And you are no better than the foolish farmer who, for all his wisdom and his industry and his material success, was called a fool by God. And you're no better than the fool in Psalm 14 and 1 who denied the very existence of the God who made him. All have sinned. There may be someone listening to this message right now who has never gotten right with God. Let me tell you what you need to do. First of all, you must recognize that your heart is foolish and that you are a sinner because you have broken God's law. Then you must understand that God commands you to repent from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is the Savior of sinners. Look with me at Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified, what does that mean? It means made legally and lastingly right with God. It means that God will take you from your current state of a sinful and a miserable heart, of a depraved heart, and he will lift you and place you on the rock, Christ Jesus. And you will be made just in his sight. And the account that you owe him for your sin is made clean. Your name will be put in the Lamb's Book of Life because Christ paid the debt for you. Being justified, this is what God does for those who trust in him. He does it immediately, and let's read on, he does it freely, because there's no price or performance required by us in order to earn this salvation. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Such a person is not capable of doing anything to earn favor with God. The only hope for such a fool is to be justified freely. Let's read on. By his grace. God doesn't owe us anything. We're fallen. We're sinful. It's only by his grace that we are justified, because he is gracious and he has provided, the end of the verse, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus Christ is qualified to save, because only he was able to carry out the work that was part of God's plan of redemption, to bring a people unto himself. And Christ tells us, those who the Father has given me, of them I will lose nothing. Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and men. He is the object of saving faith, and you can be saved right now, if you will put your trust in him. For those of us who are saved tonight, we rejoice in this. We rejoice in the grace of our God and the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has taken us from the state of being foolish, and he has given us, through his wisdom, he has given us redemption in Christ Jesus. The work of Jesus Christ is the answer for the foolishness of man, and his blood has power to cleanse us from all of our sin. So may we take to heart what we've seen from the scriptures tonight. May we all recognize that in ourselves we are just fools. And may we pray over the words of Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. For believers, the wisdom of God, which is given to us in this book now, which we treasure. But for you who are unsaved, you need to number your days, and you need to prepare to meet your God. Apply your heart to wisdom and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no one else who can save you.